chapter. Of course, it's a story of how Jacob got the blessing from Isaac, his father, that his father tried to give to his favorite son, Esau. So it's quite an interesting story. So please keep your Bible open to this, and as we go through the story, really, in one sense, the story doesn't need a lot of comment because the story is told very beautifully in this chapter. We will comment on it, however, but first I'm going to read it. Chapter 27 of Isaac, I'm reading from the NIV. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau?" he said. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up, eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then?" that hunted game and brought it to me. I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Isaac had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Well, this is the word of God. May God bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd help us as we look at it this morning, that we might give heed to the lessons the Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts from this passage that we just read. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Shakespeare's famous line is, all the world is a stage. And that's certainly true. Certainly true in human history. It's an ongoing production, isn't it? With a great host of characters. But on a much smaller stage, in many, many parts of the world, in many homes, there are family dramas acted out by parents and children and even grandparents. And our text is a drama. It's a family drama. It's in six parts or six scenes. Each scene features two actors. Verses 1 through 4, Isaac and Esau. Verses 5 through 17, Rebekah and Jacob. Verses 18 through 29, Isaac and Jacob. Verses 30 through 40, Isaac and Esau. Verses 41 through 45, Rebekah and Jacob. And verse 46 is the only place where Isaac and Rebekah appear together. Isaac appears in four of the six scenes, so he's certainly the leading man. And Rebekah, unquestionably, is the leading lady. She's the only lady in the play. In two scenes, Isaac meets with his favorite son, Esau. In two other scenes, Rebekah meets with her favorite son, Jacob. The whole family is never on the stage at the same time. That's very significant, because this is a family in conflict. This is a family that is divided. Just reading the chapter tells a story, but in reviewing the chapter today, I would like to do it in this way. I'd like to look at each of these characters and see what contribution they make to the whole situation. And I think that that will be helpful. I know it's been helpful to me to go through it that way, so I hope it's helpful to you. So first we look at Isaac. And we would say that Isaac is a father attempting to resist God's revealed will. That's the way I would describe him in this chapter. He is a father who is seeking to resist the revealed will of God. Isaac, of course, is the son of promise. He's the one that Sarah and Abraham waited 25 years for. And so he's a very important person. He's the one who will carry on the covenant promises given to Abraham. It's through him that God has promised that one day the Christ, Jesus Christ, would come as an ancestor of Abraham through Isaac and then through Jacob. Isaac is growing old. His eyes are dim. But mention of his impending death, I think he's exaggerating that a little bit, because it would be at least 20 years before he would die. And one scholar says it was 43 years from this incident till the time that Isaac died. And so perhaps he's a little like the people that sometimes say, well, I'm going to Florida to die, and then they forget why they came. There's something suspicious. There's something suspicious about the way Isaac is going about this conversation with Esau. In fact, it's very suspicious. Because a blessing on the oldest child was something that was done publicly in ancient times. It was very, very important. The blessing on a child was very, very important. And it was often done not only publicly, but it was often done at some sort of celebratory event, a banquet, a big celebration. Then the father would get up and he would pronounce the blessing on his oldest son. Well, it's not being done that way here. It's being done in a very secretive way. And it's clear, it's very, very clear that Isaac does not want Rebecca to know what he's up to. It's highly doubtful that he has forgotten the prophetic word from the Lord in chapter 25. Look at chapter 25 and verse 23. And there, when Rebecca was very troubled about the twins that were developing within her, she said, what's happening to me? And the Lord told her and gave her the prophetic word that the older son will serve the younger. In other words, there would be a reverse. The birthright would go to Jacob and not to Esau. And of course, the promise was something that should accompany the birthright. They go together. You can't give the birthright to one and the promise a blessing to the other. These two things must go together. So Isaac was knowingly and deliberately planning to give the blessing to Esau anyway. Anyway. Esau was his favorite son. And so he was planning to reverse what had taken place in Esau's loss to his younger brother. In other words, he was defying what God had revealed would be his will concerning these two boys. This is high treason. And this indicates a very strained relationship between Isaac and Rebecca. Can you imagine, ladies, what it would be like if your husband is plotting behind your back to do something that is totally opposite to what you believe God is doing in the life of your family? After all, she was the one who received the article from God concerning God's will that Jacob have the blessing. She was the one who really favored Jacob. Remember, Jacob is her favorite son. Isaac knew full well that she would object to what he was doing. So Isaac was planning to bless Esau without telling Rebekah about it. And I believe that he knew in his heart that she would be absolutely furious, furious when she found out. Of course, he didn't know that she had her ear to the door and she was listening to everything that was happening. Isaac was defying God's will, and I believe that he knew it full well. And this explains something in this passage, which is very important. It's easy to miss. But in this passage, Isaac has an extreme reaction, a reaction that really goes beyond, and a reaction which is rather strange so far as what took place when he found out that he had been tricked by Jacob and his mama. Look at verse 33. Very interesting verse. It says that Isaac trembled violently. He's shaking. He trembled violently. And he was shaken to the very core of his being. And it wasn't simply because he had been duped. There was more to it than that. I think he realizes at this point that he knows in his heart that God has defeated his plan. You see it? That's why he's shaking like a leaf. And that's why he says, and indeed he will be blessed. Speaking of Jacob. Why does he say that? And I really believe that that's significant of Isaac's surrender to the will of God. Indeed, he will be blessed. And I think that this was really a turning point in the spiritual journey of this man, Isaac. He had been a very successful person. Everything he touched turned to gold. He was very, very wealthy. We read in the former chapter. He has many, many servants. This is a big household. When we think of this story, we visualize maybe a little cottage in the country with these four people going in and out the door. This is really a great company of people because he had many, many servants. And whatever he told his servants to do, when he said jump, they jumped. Even the local men of the land looked upon Isaac as a very powerful man. In fact, in some cases, they at first wanted him to leave because he was so powerful, and then they wanted to make an alliance with him because he was so powerful. But here he is humbled. He is humbled, and he waves the white flag. I surrender. Admiral Horatio Nelson was the greatest figure in British naval history. He's a great man. He was not only known for the wonderful victories at sea that he designed and carried out, but he was also known for the fact that he was very courteous to the enemies that he defeated. And on one occasion, a vanquished admiral was ushered onto the quarterdeck of his flagship Victory. And this man had heard of the courtesy of Nelson, and so he came walking across the quarterdeck with his hand out as if to take the hand of Admiral Nelson in a kind of friendship, even though he was a defeated enemy. Nelson stood with his hands to his side, and he said, "Your sword first, and then your hand." In other words, what I want from you first is unconditional surrender, and then I'll take your hand. And the man got the message. I think this is one of the great battles in the Christian's life. You really cannot come to the Lord and call him your Lord and Savior unless you are willing to give him your sword, unless you are willing to unconditionally surrender your heart and your life to him. There are some people who think that the Christian life offers two options. Option one is that you can know Christ as Savior, your Savior from sin, but you can reserve the right to run your own life the way you want to run it. Then option two is that you can not only confess Jesus as Savior, but receive him as Lord and submit to his will. There are some people who think there are those options open to people. It's quite wrong. There are no two options. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. You can't divide him up. When you receive him as your Savior from sin, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wants from you, what he wants from me, is unconditional surrender to his will. And that's what Isaac was unwilling to do up until this point. Now, I don't know whether he really learned his lesson once for all. Very few of us learn lessons once for all. We have to learn them over and over again in some cases. But he was unwilling to submit to God's will. In fact, he was trying to reverse it until he came to this particular point. Well, what about Rebecca? What about the leading lady? And I would say of her that she was a mother who believed it was necessary for her to manipulate people and circumstances in order for God's will to be done. I'll say that again. She was a mother who believed it was necessary for her to manipulate people and circumstances in order to see to it that God's will was done. A ribka is a looped cord used to tie an animal to a tree or to a post. And that's where her name originated. Rebecca comes from that looped cord. And she first appears to be securely tied to Isaac. But as time goes on, it seems that her first loyalty goes to Jacob. And he is a man who is tied to his mother's apron strings. And that's very, very clear in this passage. On first reading, Genesis 27, I know when I have read it in the past, when I was younger, I used to get the idea that Jacob is, maybe he's a teenager, or perhaps he's in his early 20s. Actually, he's more than 40 years old in this scene. But he's still under his mother's thumb, and she's still telling him just what she wants him to do. When Jacob objects to his mother's scheme, saying that his father will certainly recognize that he is not Esau, what does she say? She says, "Just do what I say." That's what she says. And she says it twice. "Just do what I say." In other words, get with it. Get with the program. So Rebecca is a helicopter mama, and she's flying into combat. And she's willing to take a hit if necessary to accomplish her mission. In fact, she says, "If there's going to be a curse, I'll take it." In military terms, she's saying, "Well, I'll take a bullet just so I can accomplish what I want to accomplish. And what I want to accomplish is to make sure that my son Jacob gets the blessing." And so she was going about all kinds of scheming and planning in order to assure that Jacob would be the one who was blessed. Some see Rebecca as kind of a heroine who had a great zeal that God's will be done. Frankly, I doubt it. I really doubt it. Now, I might be wrong. But it seems that she is going about things to make sure that God's will is done, rather than waiting upon God and looking to Him and trusting Him that He is going to bring it about. She feels that she has to make it happen by very unethical behavior. Now, we all know the principle, but it's a hard one to get through your head. It's never right to do wrong that good may come. It's never right to do wrong that good may come. The Lord will never call upon us to engage in duplicity or deceit in order to achieve some high and holy purpose. The Scripture teaches that all the way through. And so even if we're in a very tight situation and we think, "Well, I've just got to do something about this," even though what I've got to do doesn't really seem to be scripturally ethical. Remember Saul, King Saul, and he's at Gilgal, and the enemy is getting ready to attack. And of course, Saul was told and well instructed that before you go into battle, you first seek God's blessing. And so you offer up the suckling lamb. You offer up the burnt offering. And you pray that God would be with you as you go into this battle. And of course, Saul had no right to offer that lamb to God. It was Samuel who was to come and offer the burnt offering. Well, you know the story. Saul waited for a while, and he waited and waited. And he thought after a while, "He's not coming. What are we going to do? The enemy's rattling their swords, and they're going to attack us, and we won't be ready. So I better take over. I better make the burnt offering." And of course, right after he did that, who shows up? Samuel. And what does he say to Saul? He says, "You're not fit to lead God's people. You're not fit to be king because you did not trust the Lord and wait upon Him." In this case, Rebecca is not waiting on the Lord, but rather she's plowing ahead with a plot to make sure that things are done the way she wants them done. Well, we might think that she got away with it. not so. What was the cost to Rebekah? Number one, her favored son, Jacob, would have to flee for his life. He would be some 700, 800 miles away. She would never see his face again. Think of that, mothers. Here's your favorite son. You're trying to arrange things so that life would be good for him. And it cost you the fact that you will never see his face again. That's a pretty high price. Her other son, who hung around, would spend many, many years in bitterness and anger with his goal to kill her favorite son, to kill Jacob. And of course, her older son's wives, women from Canaan, Hittite women, were driving her up the wall. And she says as much in verse 46. Also, her marriage to Isaac must have been greatly affected in a negative way because of her plotting against her husband. After all, she was the one who originated this plot. She was the one who pulled the wool over the dim eyes of her husband. Well, certainly the Lord was not pleased with her actions, and she paid for it. There are times in our lives when we want something so bad we can taste it. The temptation at that point is to do whatever it takes to achieve our objective. The goal may be honorable, may be very honorable. But if we scratch and push our way through to getting it done, ignoring how God would have us to do it, and in fact, breaking his law and really throwing out the clear teachings of his word in the process, then it's going to be very, very costly. Someone put it this way, God's will done in God's way will always have God's approval. And that's good. God's will done in God's way will always have God's approval and his blessing. What about Esau? Well, we don't have too much time to spend with Esau and Jacob, but let me just mention that Esau is a profane man. He has little regard for God's will. He's not interested in God's will. He's interested in Esau. And we've seen already how that the New Testament describes him as an immoral and godless man. Verses 34 and 35 of chapter 26 tell about his marrying the local women. He married two local women, and they caused great grief to his parents. In verse 46 of chapter 27, the only time in this drama when Isaac and Rebekah appear together, her great lament are the wives of her older boy and how difficult life is. Then she said, I'd rather die than see Jacob marry one of these women. And of course, this leads to Jacob being sent away to the farm of her brother Laban. Esau is no doubt elated that he is given an opportunity to receive his father's blessing, in spite of the fact that he knew he had lost that privilege. He had sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, and he didn't deserve the blessing, but he was happy for the opportunity to get it. Well, the reader may feel sorry for Esau as he groans and as he weeps, and you might say, well, poor fella. But the fact is that he is irresponsible. He's given away these rights, and now he's trying to get them back, and his father's willing to go along with that. All the plotting against Esau was really unnecessary. God would have seen to it that the blessing would have gone to Jacob. But it happened, and now you have Esau vowing in his heart filled with bitterness and a grudge, where he vows to kill his brother. He's really the most pathetic person in the whole story. And Esau would be the father of the Edomites, Israel's most really despicable and despised enemy of the people of Israel. I was reading in Isaiah 34. It was part of the one-year Bible reading this past week, and it says this: Edom will be paid back for all it did to Israel. The streams of Edom will be filled with burning pitch. The ground will be covered with fire. This judgment on Edom will never end. And in verse 12 it says, it will be called the land of nothing. Oof. That's pretty rough. The land of nothing. That's what Esau amounted to. What about Jacob? He's a favored son, even according to God's will, but he's a fallen man. As was said, his name results from his grabbing his brother's heel at birth. And since being born, he's been grabbing for everything he can grab. He grabs for his brother's birthright. Now he grabs for his brother's blessing, which really was his by right now, but he's still grabbing for it. As we have seen, his mother has a lot to do with these actions, but Jacob is a very willing accomplice. I mentioned last time that he spent his whole life, in conflict with other people. Pretty rough life. The scriptures told us, even before Jacob was born, that he would come out on top. Nothing could alter that. But there would be, from the human perspective, different ways to get to that goal. He could insist on waiting on the Lord and doing what was right, and he would have achieved that goal. Or he could have been a waiter rather than a grabber, but he chose to be a grabber. So, as we know, this was not the proper route to take, but it was the route that he chose. He lies very boldly. And here you see where God's law concerning bearing witness to the truth is really thrown to the wind. He's so bold in his lying. Genesis 27 and verse 19, his father said, "Who are you?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." And he says this impersonating the cover boy for Field & Stream magazine. He proceeds to take lying to a much deeper level. When Isaac asked him how he bagged that game so quickly, what does he say? "The Lord, your God, gave me success." Now, this is really blatant and very serious. He is invoking the name of God. He's talking about the Lord as he is seeking to lie in the face of his father. And this is very serious. And he goes on to lie. It seems that Rebekah and Jacob have thought of everything so far as pulling this thing off. The clothing, the hair pieces, the cook, the order of food, and so on. But they forgot about the voice. And of course, there's a very tense moment in this drama when Isaac is very doubtful as to who it is he's talking to. And he says, The hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. And I would guess at that time Jacob's probably beginning to tremble a bit because he thinks that the cover is going to be blown. Jacob is skating on thin ice, and if the ice breaks, he knows what's going to happen. He's going to be cursed rather than blessed. But the crisis passes, and Isaac goes on to pronounce the blessing on whom he thinks is his son Esau. Well, I'm sure that this was a great relief for Jacob when he heard these words. But some other words came to mind, being a rather elderly person. We used to listen to serials on the radio before television. Can you remember back that far? And one of the serials was The Shadow. The Shadow Knows. And one of the things that The Shadow would say, "The weed of crime bears bitter fruit. Crime does not pay." Well, you might think it paid for Jacob and Rebekah because they got what they wanted. But again, we already saw how Rebekah had to pay dearly. What about Jacob? He paid dearly also. He had to leave home for 20 years. 20 years. And that was difficult because he was a homeboy. He himself would be the victim of cruel plots in the days ahead. He would have to work 7 years to get his beloved Rachel as his wife. But when he woke up the first day of the honeymoon, He looked across the breakfast table, and there was Google-eyed Leah. He had been tricked. He had been tricked. Later on, he's tricked again. His sons come to him. They come with a coat, the very important coat that was given to his son Joseph. The coat is covered with blood. And his sons say to him, we found this, and we know that your son Joseph has been attacked by wild animals and killed. Here's his coat. Well, again, he's tricked. And he goes for some time mourning the death of Joseph until finally he finds out that he's the prime minister of Egypt. Well, it doesn't pay, does it? It doesn't pay to do wrong that good may come. And sad to say, not everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ pays attention to that principle. Sometimes, even in Christian work, things are done that are really ethically wrong in order to get a good result. And God is not pleased with that. He's not pleased with me. If there's something that I want a great deal, and I'm willing to be unethical and unbiblical in the way that I obtain that. No, if God wants me to have it, then I can wait upon Him. If He doesn't want me to have it, then He'll let me know. What God requires of us, and this is what I got out of this chapter, and I hope you get it too. What God requires of me and what God requires of you, no matter what our desires may be, God requires that we submit to His will. And His will is revealed in His Word. Yes, we need to make some decisions that seem to be outside of what the Scripture speaks to explicitly, but we're to take the principles of Scripture and apply them and then make a good decision based upon common sense and what the Word of God teaches. If we ignore what the Word of God teaches and we barge ahead insisting that we're just going to get what we have to get no matter what we have to do, then we're going to find that the end product of that, perhaps we may even get our desire, but the cost will be very high. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Pray that You would help us as believers. And we know that these things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition. They're written so that we might learn these principles. And we pray that we might learn from this chapter to truly submit to Your will, to seek to please You by waiting upon You. We know that Your will, first of all, is that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that's the starting point. We pray that if there's anyone here who's never put their trust in Christ, that even today, they would do that. They would submit to You and surrender to Christ. And we pray that You'd help us as Christians, help us to realize that we are people under orders. We are people under a commanding officer. We are people under the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to make it our goal to please Him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close our service with